I went to a friend's wedding recently. I see a photo on the screen there. It's Tom and Nikita, good friends of mine. It was a beautiful declaration of love and friendship and honour and commitment between two people before God, before the law and their church family. I wonder if you've noticed in wedding ceremonies, there's always this section where they have to like do the signing. There's usually photos. They have to like sign on the dotted line. It's like they're signing a contract to represent this union between each other, and so that it's recognised in the eyes of the law. There are all sorts of contracts in our world. They lay out stipulations that both parties agree to and follow, or if they don't, then the consequences are also laid out. These contracts are like the closest thing that we've got to think about what a covenant is today. But I think the marriage one is still closer still to one like God set up with his people, because it's based in a relationship, based on love, not just a business deal. So this morning, we're going to explore this Old Testament covenant and see what relevance there still is for us today. But first, I want us to recap the story so far. How did we get here? Well, you'll see that Israel moved to Egypt over the course of hundreds of years. They became slaves to the Egyptians. So under these really harsh conditions, they cried out to God to rescue them. Enter Moses, the young Israelite boy who was saved and entered the royal family and returned to his people, to his Hebrew people, and became their spokesperson. God told him to go to Pharaoh in the burning bush and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so Moses did that. He went to Pharaoh and asked him to let my people go, and Pharaoh said no repeatedly. And so God sent plagues to show him, to show Pharaoh who's really boss here, who's God. Eventually, Pharaoh said yes after disastrous consequences. So Moses then led his people through the Red Sea and into the desert, where God provided them with food, quail and manna. Now, God has brought them to Mount Sinai, where they camp at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses goes up to the top to talk to God. Now is the time God wants to establish their relationship formally with a covenant. And that's where our passage begins at Exodus 19. So Moses is up the mountain and God calls out to him, asking him to pass this message on to the people. This is what he says to pass on from verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Isn't that an amazing description of what God did for them? I get this picture of those giant eagles from Lord of the Rings rescuing Frodo. It's a brilliant picture of these majestic creatures, a symbol of rescue and protection and safety, because that is what God has been like to them. And he goes on saying, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the other nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God didn't have to choose this. He didn't have to choose them. He wanted to. They weren't special by any of their own merit. Last week we heard how much they grumbled because they were hungry. They grumbled so much they wanted to be back in Egypt as slaves. That's pretty extreme grumbling to God. So they weren't special because of their attitude or what they did. They were special simply because God chose them. He chose to love them and to be faithful to them, even when they grumbled. And God is inviting them now into a formal relationship to be my chosen people, my special people, my priestly kingdom, and show it to all the other nations by obeying me. Choose to live for me, choose to live my way, choose to be my witnesses, to be my holy nation. That's what he's inviting them into. What does that actually mean, though? Well, a priest back then was like the mediator between God and the people. So if we apply that to a whole nation, they were to be like that for all the other nations. They were to function together as a way for them to get to know God. They mediate God to others. And they do this through faithful obedience to the one true God, keeping his covenant, so that in turn, God's blessing is shown to them and then flows out to all the other nations. And the word holy means set apart for a special purpose. So this nation is being set apart to show all the other nations what God is like and how to live for him, how to worship God. And they do this again through faithful obedience to the one true God. They show their love and their loyalty to God, the one who rescued them from a land of slavery and brought them into freedom. So God invites them to be in this special covenantal relationship with him. And what do they say? Yes, we will do everything the Lord has said. They've said yes to God, yes to a committed, faithful relationship where both parties have made choices to choose the other. God has chosen them first out of his love for them, and they now choose to commit their lives to him in faithful, loving obedience for the purpose of mediating God's presence to the other nations and showing them how to live his way. So Moses comes back down the mountain and Now he goes back up again to deliver that yes to God. So God makes sure the people will trust Moses' words and message by making it really obvious that Moses is actually talking to God. So he does this miraculous thing where this dense cloud cover comes around the mountain and they can hear the loud noises like thunder, I suppose, to show that God is talking. And I can even imagine the ground rumbling a little bit. That kind of big, momentous occasion so that they know Moses really is up there talking to God. God really is there. And this formal covenant they're getting means something. This is big deal. And so the people of Israel, they were set apart, consecrated to be God's holy nation, his special people, while Moses was up the top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. The first four of those commands are all focused on God and maintaining a right relationship with him. The first two, don't have other gods and don't make other gods. Third is don't misuse God's name. And fourth is to keep the Sabbath holy, because that's God's gift to them. The next six are all outward focused, thinking about our neighbour. They're all to do with our relationships with others. And the Israelites, they were to stand out amongst the nations, to be God's treasured possession. And so that means they got to treat people well, no matter their station or status in life. So, number five is to honour parents. Number six is don't murder. Seven, don't commit adultery. Eight, don't steal. Nine, don't lie. And 10, don't covet stuff you don't have. These commandments were set out as a way of life that orients them towards God and other people. They're not selfish. They are other person-centered. And they act as a bit of a test whether their hearts and desires are aligned with God's. They seem pretty simple. But if they followed these commands and all the other guidelines God gave them, they would stand out so much amongst all the other nations that they would have no choice but to see and notice there's something different about these people, this nation. You know, there are stories in the Bible that show evidence of this. People like Rahab, if you remember her story, she sees how God acts for this nation, who sees how God rescues them, how he provides for them, and who wants this God to be her God. So she commits herself to save the people and keep the spies safe and joins this nation to call her own. Then there's people like Ruth, who saw how her mother-in-law lived and wanted to commit herself to faithfully be part of that family, even when she had a chance to leave and go back to her family. She faithfully chose Naomi's family and Naomi's God to stay with this nation. And both of these women end up becoming Jesus' ancestors, named in the genealogy. There's many more people over time who saw how this nation lived and decided, I want that their God to be my God. That's the power of that kind of witness. This is a picture that Peter in the New Testament picks up for us as well. He's talking about the new identity of the people who trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And he says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." How does Peter get to apply the same description God gave to Israel to us? It's only through Jesus he can do that. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus summed up all of them with these two. He said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God is a whole body, mind, soul, strength activity. It takes all of yourself. It's not about separating what you think from what you do, or separating what you feel from what you think. It's about aligning your whole self to God as your true north. The Jews in the New Testament had forgotten this. They separated their innermost self from the actions so that their actions were empty and meaningless, had no connection to God anymore. What good is it to follow the letter of the law and yet miss out on forgiveness? But we fail to keep these commands as well. I know I don't always love God with my whole heart, my whole self. We need Jesus to help us. Jesus is the only one who obeyed God faithfully to the point of dying on the cross to pay the once-for-all sacrifice for the rest of us, not always loving God or others. He rose from the dead to show that there's a new covenant on offer for everyone who trusts in him. And this is the new covenant. One, there's eternal inheritance. Jesus promises that for us. Two, he makes us holy by his sacrifice. We are washed clean of every sin we've done or things that we haven't done that we should have done, anything. And because of this, we now have a direct personal relationship with God. That means that we get to draw near to him by faith with confidence that he will listen to us. We have assurance that we're forgiven, and we have hope because we know God is always faithful to his word. This is what Jesus offers his people now, us. He has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And just like Israel was a light to all the other nations, so we have to be a light to those around us, to point them to Jesus. We, as God's chosen precious people, his church, are to shine that light into our community together. Maybe you're here today and listening to this and thinking, well, that's all well and good, Amy, but the church has done some terrible things and I haven't seen any light coming out of it. If that's you and you've experienced harm or hurt by the church, then I am so sorry for that. I'm sorry for the times that we haven't faithfully represented Jesus. And I pray in time that you will receive healing and justice. Maybe you're someone here who's wondering about Jesus and questioning faith. I'd love you to consider when you may have experienced the love of God and whether this new covenant that Jesus offers is something you might want to keep exploring. Now, if you're someone who has said yes to Jesus, there's two things for us to consider and pray about. One is, how are you being a light for Jesus? And two is, how are we together as a church being a light for Jesus in our community? So, thinking about our individual self, when people look at you and how you live and what you say, can they see you representing Jesus? Do they notice that there's something different about you because you're shining like a little light? Someone was telling me a story last week about how they were a nurse in a palliative care unit and they were known as that person who's able to have hard-facing conversations because they're not afraid of death. And she had an opportunity to share the hope of Jesus. Maybe like others, you're known in your field for being generous with what God has given you and are working to make the lives of others better. And people see this and they know you do that because of God, because you're open about your faith. What about us as a church? I wonder what locals think about us as they drive past on their way to work. I wonder what people think when they hear the name of our church, St. James the Less or Mount Eliza Anglican Church. What are they thinking? I wonder if people see us or think of us and turn to God. I wonder if they see us and see the light of Jesus. Some of the things that we're doing to try and bring that light more to our community is reaching out to local schools. So I love your prayers as I go and have conversations about connecting with them. Tanya's already getting into the new aged care centre that is open, so pray for her as she begins to serve in that place as well. All these little things are like us together being a light to our community. As we work out what next steps to take together in shining the light of Jesus, I would love you for you to be praying for God to open up opportunities for you to get involved as well. I don't know what that'll look like yet, but if we pray, God will open up doors. Why? Because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me pray for us. Almighty God and loving Father, thank you for your faithfulness to your people, including us. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice so we can be called your children. Help us to live out our faith in our everyday lives and as a church. By your Spirit, help us to be a light for Jesus with our families, with our friends, in our workplaces and in our homes, so that people know that you are our God and we are your people and you invite them into your family. Use us to grow your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.